Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Hey, amen. Well, hey, welcome. It's good seeing you. Thank you so much for being here, especially if you're a guest. We're honored to have you. There's a little card in the seat in front of you. If you've never filled one of those out, if you'll do that and take it to the front lobby and give it to someone wearing a lanyard in the corner, we've got a little gift for you. And just our way of saying thank you for being here. And then you'll get probably a text message from me this week seeing how we can pray for you. If you're newer to the church, you would like to get more involved or learn how to get plugged in here, we have our Discover class. That's offered 2 weeks from today on Sunday, November 3rd, during the 9:30 worship service. It's just a 101 to the church, everything you need to know about who we are and what we do, and help you get plugged in if you'd like to. So you can sign up using that code there, or you can hop online. And then a week from this Wednesday is our biggest event of the year in terms of outreach. We'll have thousands of people from local neighborhoods coming through here for our trunk or treat. So we need lots of candy. And so you can drop off candy up here at the front in the big box, or we also would love to have you come in your vehicle and set up out back and pass out candy and just smile and be kind to people as they come through. So you can sign up for that online as well. And then as you can tell, sorry for the inconvenience, we are constructing back here. And we're getting closer to being ready, Lord willing, to have a new place to worship Jesus with a little more space. And that being said, we love to feed our construction workers every Thursday just to show our appreciation and gratitude to those men and women who work out here with the hard hats. And so starting this Thursday and moving forward, we have open spots. If you, your family, or your community group would like to feed them, you can do that. You can sign up here as well. And it's just a great way to say thank you to the people God is using to build the facility. And then fourth and last, you know, Jesus Christ said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so the word blessed actually means happy. So think about this. Everybody in the world is searching for happiness. There's actually the most popular class a few semesters at Harvard University was a class on how to be happy. Can you imagine that? So everybody's searching for happiness. And Jesus said, the happiest people are the most generous people. Jesus said, if you want to be happier, give more of yourself. Don't live a selfish life. Live a selfless life. Give of your time, your talent, your treasures. And so if you would like to give in terms of serving the church or financially to support what God's doing here, there's great joy in that. So we just want to say as a church, if you're newer here, we're not asking you to give at all. This service is hopefully a gift to you. But if you call this church your home and you would like to support what God's doing here, you can give at the black boxes on the way out the door or, of course, online. Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Today is the fourth and final week of our Jesus and Politics sermon series. I almost got a standing ovation in the last two services. People are so happy, as am I, that this sermon series is almost over. Just joking, kind of. But before we jump into the text, I want to make a few preliminary comments to kind of clarify some things. Scripture calls us in Romans 12 to hate what is evil. Hate what is evil. Ephesians 5 says, expose darkness, Christians. So part of loving God is hating evil. Part of honoring a holy God is taking a stand against unholy things. Okay, so that's true. There's a time and a place for Christians to stand up convictionally and say, this is wrong, this is evil, and to expose it. At the same time, I fear that in an election season in particular, Christians can be tempted to hate more than we love. Some of us are more known for what we are against than what we are for. We turn on the news or social media and we're scrolling and we're told we should always be so angry at the other side all the time. So the cultural narrative is hate your enemy. Be ticked off all the time at people that disagree with your politics or your cultural ideologies. But friends, it's not healthy or holy to always be angry at anybody. In fact, it's exhausting. Mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically, it is exhausting to define ourselves not by who and what we love, but by who and what we hate. And it can be our temptation, especially in an election season, to be so one-sided in our political and cultural ideologies that we put on blinders. And we begin to dismiss or demonize anyone that's on the other side. So you look up, and even in the church context, we begin to see people as enemies that really are not our enemies. Sometimes the people that we throw under the bus because of their differing perspectives are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I want to say, I just felt led to do this on a personal level. If there's anything that I have said from this, I know this is a holy, sacred desk right here. If I've ever said anything from this pulpit, in particular during this series, that's been condemning or disparaging to any of my brothers or sisters in Christ, I apologize and I truly ask your forgiveness. There are men and women of God who are far more holy than I'll ever be, who have come to different conclusions on a number of key cultural issues. And so my greatest concern and prayer for our church is not nearly as much who wins in November as it is that we remain one as the body of Christ. And that's not me talking, that's Jesus talking. Jesus Christ never prayed to his Father about who would win the presidential election in America this year. But he did pray in John 17, "Oh Father, make the church one as you and I are one." Friends, our unity is not most beautifully seen when we all agree on everything all the time, whether it's cultural, theological, doctrinal. No, but our unity becomes a uniquely powerful apologetic, or our unity becomes unbelievably a powerful display of the gospel when we remain as one, even when we disagree. The world scratches their head and says, wow, what a compelling thing that these Christians can come to different conclusions on certain issues, but they still love one another. They still hold on to this Christ who is strong enough to bond them together. And so, friends, it's times like an election season when we see whether or not the gospel of Christ is really what binds us together. Because policies and politicians will come and go. Political parties will drift from their roots. But the blood of Jesus will still save, no matter who's sitting in the Oval Office this November. Jesus said in John 13, "Love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So, dear body of Christ, regardless of who wins in November, we will still be the family of God in December and for all of eternity. And so I want to admonish and warn us and encourage us in 2016 and in 2020. We saw Christians blow up relationships with other Christians, all because one or both parties had an ungracious spirit that demonized those with a different perspective. In 2016 and 2020, whether we were fighting about COVID or vaccines or Trump or this or that, there are Christians who so demonize one another that they don't even speak anymore. And I want to say, where is the gospel in that? Friends, let's be holier than that this November. And I'm speaking to myself as much as I am to anyone. Because as I've said in every sermon in this series, friends, our hope is not in a donkey and it's not in an elephant. Our hope is in the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, turn with me to Romans 13. I had been eagerly anticipating it, and it finally came, the showdown between Donald Trump and Kamala Harris. All right, here we go. The first and only presidential debate several weeks ago, and so I prepped for it all day emotionally. And I put on my favorite sweatpants, my Chicago Cubs hat, flat bill, my Marco Rubio t-shirt from 2016. Like, where's Marco now? Got me some skinny popcorn from the Sam's Club. Got me a Sprecher's root beer from Menards. Got me a dark chocolate big slab from Myers, where I get that. Had my puppy dog Lemon sitting in my lap. And I sat there for an hour and a half watching the debate, being entertained by the debate. And I kept asking myself the question many of you were asking during the debate. Out of the 300 and nearly 20 million people in America, is this the best we could do? That we've narrowed it down in this way. And so it could be so tempting in an election season to fall into despair. Think, well, the whole thing is going to hell anyway. Whoever wins, like, well, let's go. Friends, the Lord reminded me that while the American people will vote this November, at the end of the day, God will decide who becomes the next president of the United States of America. Now, I get it. Some of you are like, how could God have anything to do with this election? Well, let's go to the Word of God and let God speak for himself, Romans 13. We're going to read these verses together, and every time we come to the name of God, it's going to be underlined. I'd like for you to say it out loud with me, if you would. Here we go, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Now, let me define that. Governing authorities here simply means what you think it means. It means local, national, statewide authorities. It can be presidents, vice presidents, congresspeople, reps, governors, mayors, police officers, like whatever the authorities are God has in our land, judges, etc. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority, help me now, except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, look at what Paul's doing in verse 1. He says that the governing authorities are from God. In verse 1, he says the authorities have been instituted by God. In verse 2, he says the governing authorities have been appointed by God. So Paul is making the case here. God is sovereign over heaven and earth. That whatever happens up there or down here, nothing is happening apart from the hand of God, including who gets in positions of leadership. You see this all throughout the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 2. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. God changes times and seasons. God removes kings and sets up kings. Look at what the text is teaching. Kings and presidents and vice presidents and governors and mayors and judges and Supreme Court justices, they come into office and they leave office only by the hand of God. Daniel chapter 4, the Most High, that's God, rules the kingdom of men. That's earthly kingdoms, the kingdom of the United States of America. For example, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it, that is, gives the position of authority in the kingdoms to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. So here's what the text is teaching. Who will be the next president of the United States of America? Whoever God says will be the next president. The Bible says, Matthew 10, Jesus Christ said, not even a bird drops from the sky apart from the hand of God. And that means no man or woman will be dropped into the Oval Office apart from the hand of God. God is sovereign over all things. So the implication of this text is let's not panic. This is God's world. And God knows exactly what he's doing. God's not in heaven biting his nails in anxiety, freaking out about what's happening in America. He's got this. He's in control. Verse 4, he, that's the government, the authorities, is God's servant for your good. So God gives law and order and authorities for our good, for the preservation of society. But if you do wrong, be afraid. That is, if we break the law, be afraid.
For the authorities do not bear the sword in vain. So God has allowed the local authorities, the national state authorities, to help preserve justice in the land. For he, that's the government, is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So look at what the text is teaching. Twice in verse 4, the Bible says the governing authorities are the servants of God. That means the next president of the United States, whether it is Trump or Harris, they will be a servant of God. Before they work for the United States of America, they work for God, because it's God's world that he is allowing them to lead in. It's God's White House. It's God's country. Because Psalm 24 says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and God owns 1,000 politicians on Capitol Hill. They all belong to him. Verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes. Our least favorite verse in the whole Bible. For the authorities, so why do we pay taxes? For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. When was the last time we thought about President Joe Biden as a minister of God? Well, the text says that's what he is. When was the last time we thought about former President Trump as a minister of God? That's what the text says he is. So whether we agree or disagree with their policies, if we thought about our governing authorities, our leaders, as ministers of God, I wonder if we would pray for them more often. So what is the Bible teaching us here? Five times in 6 verses, the Apostle Paul uses the word authorities. Back to verse 1, let every person be subject to or in submission to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Now look at that word authority. We see it 5 times in 6 verses. It's the Greek word exousia. You don't have to remember that, but here's what you need to know. That word means delegated power. So the authority here, it speaks of someone who has received power or influence from another person. It's delegated power. So the authorities of our land, local, state, national, the authorities of our land only have their power because God gave them their power. It's a delegated power. Therefore, when they make laws, when they make policies, they are working under the authority of God and on his behalf, even if it's unbeknownst to them. Even if they're not doing so compliantly, they are working under the authority of God. So, just to put flesh on it, Joe Biden would not be the president of the United States unless God would have allowed him into office. Verse 1, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So here's what this means. God has temporarily delegated earthly power to governing authorities so that they can be God's hands and feet in civil matters. Government and authority are not man's idea, they are God's idea. Anarchy, disarray, chaos, confusion, no clear leadership, that is not God's will. God is a God of order. So God gives us law, order, and authorities to help preserve civility on the earth. Now, this teaching that all authority is from God can be a hard pill to swallow, because many times these earthly authorities do not lead according to the will of God. In fact, I would argue most of the time historically, leaders don't lead according to God's will. So God put them in power, the Bible says. God entrusted to them a great responsibility, but many of them openly defy God and disobey the one who gave them power. Now, the greatest example of this in human history is Jesus standing before the governmental authorities himself. Now, picture this scene. Jesus Christ stands before Pontius Pilate. who is going to preside over and make the final determination as to whether Jesus lives or dies. So imagine Pontius Pilate is the judge. So if you've been in a courtroom, the judge walks in, he's got on his robe, all rise, people rise, he's sitting there, and then Jesus is walked in handcuffs. Jesus is standing before the authority, Pontius Pilate. And notice what happens, John 19. Pilate entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to Jesus, "You will not speak to me?" In other words, Pilate looks at Jesus and says, "Big boy, do you not know whose presence you are in? Jesus of Nazareth, I have the right to set you free or to crush you. You better speak to me when I speak to you." That's the tone of what's happening here. "Do you not know, Jesus, that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." And the whole room gets dead silent. The most evil act of legislation in the history of the world, the most unjust verdict ever, the most wicked act of ruling and government in the universe was to deliver over the perfect Son of God to be crucified on a criminal's cross. And yet Jesus says even Pilate's authority to crucify Christ was an authority God gave him. God was sovereign over the evil act of the murder of Christ. So that when Christ was being crucified and Jesus bore the sins of the world and received the wrath of God for us, God was not in heaven biting his nails in anxiety. When Pontius Pilate turned Jesus over to be crucified, Pilate was not aware, but he was operating and ruling under this sovereign design and authority of God to bring about the salvation of the world. That what the rulers meant for evil, God meant for good. Church, nothing should bring us more comfort this November than to know that God is not asleep on the job. But God is the sovereign ruler of the universe, and that includes all the affairs of the United States of America. Listen, they probably will eventually take one nation under God out of our Pledge of Allegiance. But friends, the United States of America will always be under God, whether we like it or not. This is God's world. God is, listen, the Bible teaches God is sovereignly moving and orchestrating the affairs of our nation, like it's a global chessboard. God is using kings and politicians and mayors and governors and representatives and congresspeople. God is using them like they are little pawns in his hand, and he's using them to bring about his sovereign purposes, even when they don't know it and even when they try to define it. God is using them to bring about the final end of the world, which is the exaltation of Jesus over all things. It's going to be ugly for a while. It's been ugly for thousands of years, but when it's all said and done, and on the final day when the smoke clears and the dust settles, there will only be one king still standing, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, all the Democrats and all the Republicans and everybody in between will bow the knee to Christ to say, "He is Lord and he is king and nobody else." God is sovereignly moving and orchestrating all affairs. Rest well tonight. God's not anxious, neither should we be. Think about King Pharaoh in the Old Testament, one of the most wicked rulers of all time. Why would God in his sovereignty allow a terrible man like Pharaoh to be in power when Pharaoh was so cruel and enslaved God's people? Well, God has an answer for that. Romans 9, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, so it says, and this is a quotation from the Old Testament. It's as though God is speaking to evil Pharaoh. He says, for this very purpose, Pharaoh, I have raised you up. In other words, Pharaoh, here's why I let you get in office, that I might show my power in you. God says, Pharaoh, I'm about to use you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So God allows wicked Pharaoh to rule and even to be a bad leader just so, look at this, God raised him up in authority just so God could take him out and smoke him, that the whole world would see the wrath and the justice of God. And when Pharaoh is drowned in the Red Sea, the earth stands up and applauds God for the display of his holy, righteous judgment. You see, God uses even wicked people for his glory. Therefore, God is not threatened or intimidated by any earthly leader. Kim Jong-un, Vladimir Putin, God will not be threatened. Whether it's Trump or Harris, they will be used for the purposes of God. Now let's take this a step further. Sometimes God allows good leaders to be put into office to bless a nation. Other times, though, God allows bad leaders to be put in place as judgment upon a nation. Now think about that. Let's look at an example from the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 25. The people of God in Judah are about to fall under attack from a neighboring country. Now look at what God does. God intentionally gives Judah a bad leader, a hard-headed leader that would not listen to wisdom, so that Judah would fall under God's judgment for their disobedience to God. 2 Chronicles 25:20, look at this. But Amaziah, that was the king of Judah, would not listen. Why? For it was of God. Now watch the sovereignty of God in this. Don't miss the deep, profound theology. What was of God that the king would not listen? That was of God. In other words, God ordained the king not listening. Elsewhere, we see God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So Amaziah would not listen, for it was of God. Why? In order that God might give them, that's Judah, into the hand of their enemies. Why? Because they had sought the gods of Edom. Now track, these people disobeyed God. And so to punish them, to discipline them, God gave, I'm just gonna say it, God gave them a stupid, idiotic leader, a prideful king who listened to no wisdom, no counsel. God gave them an idiot as president because that would ultimately lead to their downfall, which was God's judgment upon them. Some will say, well, God will judge America for choosing some of the leaders we've chosen over the years. But maybe some of our leaders are the judgment of God. Have you thought about that? Let's think biblically and even logically. Let's think equitably here. Friends, do we really think that as a nation, we can take the lives of millions of babies, little boys and girls made in the image of God, that we can take their lives and expect God to bless us with a godly president? I mean, why would God do that? The Bible says God hates hands that shed innocent blood. God created us male and female, Genesis 1. Mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation. The assignment of maleness and femaleness uniquely and creatively shows the beauty of God. So do we think a nation could take upon the role of that? We can play God and redefine, recreate, reassign sexuality and gender, and then turn around and expect God to give us a good leader? Wow. Sometimes I just wonder if God's like laughing at us. Do we really think that churches and religious organizations can allow sexual abuse to run rampant and cover it up to cover their own tails? And that God will bless us with a good president? Do we believe that our communities can be filled with racism and hatred and prejudice and shootings and drug abuse and the neglect of children, and that God will bless us with good leaders? Friends, maybe we don't need to fear that our nation is about to fall under the judgment of God. Maybe it already has, and we're living in it because we asked for it. But friends, in the middle of all the chaos, brothers and sisters, we need not be afraid. There's a key verse that I want to encourage us to pray through when you're praying for your nation, for your leaders. Proverbs 21, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. God turns it, that is the king's heart, wherever he will. Now, God gives us beautiful poetic language because we're visual people. So picture this, if you could allow the Holy Spirit to give you this. So the king's heart. Okay, so picture Kim Jong-un or Putin or Trump or Harris or whoever. Pick a world leader and picture their heart. And now in their heart, see like streams of water, okay? Picture a little river. Now see their heart in God's hand. So God is holding Donald Trump's heart in his hand. And he's holding Kamala Harris's heart in his hand. And God can turn, picture God's hand turning their heart wherever he wants. Okay, I'm going to have him acting this way, so I'm going to move his heart this way. I'm going to have her make this decision. See, God's sovereignly moving and orchestrating. So whoever our next president is, God owns them. And they can't get a haircut apart from the sovereign will of God. This is why we got to pray for our leaders. We need to spend less time hating them and more time praying for them, because their heart is in God's hand and he can turn it. And I think that God is inclined to turn the hearts of leaders when God's people pray. So instead of just bad-mouthing Biden, or instead of just hating Trump or Harris, or the liberals, or the conservatives, pray for them. Because God can move any heart, and God can orchestrate hearts, and God can save anybody. There's more than ever we need to rest, though, in the beautiful, comforting doctrine of the sovereignty of God. From the beginning of the Bible to the very end, there is one teaching that is absolutely unmistakable, and that is God is on the throne and nothing or no one will ever thwart his purposes. God cannot be threatened or intimidated. He's radically in control. In Isaiah 49, when I start to get anxious about the world falling apart, I go here and I'm comforted because remember the former things of old. God says, I am God. Look at the certainty and the assurance and the boldness with which God speaks. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. In other words, God's outside of time. God's already in the future. So we're worried about 2025, 2026. When's the world going to end? What about this? What if Russia invades Israel? We got all that. God's like, I've already declared the end from the beginning. God's already written the future of the world because he's in the future. God's looking back on what's going to happen 100 years from now. He's totally in control. He says, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east and man of my counsel from a far country. God says, I have spoken. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed. I will do it. And then he drops the mic and walks off the stage. Does that sound like a timid, weak, passive God who's pacing the floors in heaven thinking, oh my gosh, what am I going to do with these Americans? Does God seem anxious to you? Oh, friends, no matter who is president, no matter what happens in Congress, God will do what God will do. Because there is no authority except from God. All authority is by God, for God, and from God. And he will do what he will do. Brothers and sisters, I can't promise us that anybody will ever make America great again. I can't promise us that we will have religious freedom in this country in the decades ahead. I can't promise that any of us will have a penny in our Social Security when we retire. But based upon the authority of God's word, I can promise us that no matter who wins in November, you can sleep real good in December because Jesus will still be on the throne. Because he is not a donkey and he is not an elephant. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, but he's not just the Lamb of God. He is the Lion of Judah. And he is coming back in vengeance and in justice with a sword in Revelation 19. And he will right all the wrongs and he will set free all the captives. And when King Jesus, the Lion of Judah, comes back, never again will anybody at a political rally have to shout out 4 more years because Jesus' kingdom will never end. So let's stand and let's applaud this Christ because he is worthy. And our response, that's so pathetic that we would applaud like that for King Jesus. That is so terrible. He is so powerful. He is so glorious. Friends, for 10 million years in eternity, for 10 billion years, we could give a standing ovation for Christ and it would not be enough. He is so wonderful. He is so beautiful and glorious and powerful and pure and holy and righteous and merciful. And he loves sinners and as stupid as we are. Oh, he's willing to save us of our sins. That's why he gave his son Jesus to forgive us. So our response time today, if you want to bow your head, let's just prepare our hearts. The response time today is just worship and exaltation of Christ. He is great. He is good. He is sovereign. He is worthy of worship and praise. Friends, maybe you're like me and you can't sing very well. Then make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Because listen, I want to speak a particular word to men. It has become the habit of American Christian men to stand during singing and not to move our lips. And that is pride, or it is the fact that we don't love Christ. And so I want to challenge us, sing to Christ. Worship him. He is worthy. If you want to clap your hands or lift your hands or fall on your face or bow your knee or just lay there in holy reverence, worship Christ. He is so amazing. Lord Jesus, receive these last two songs as an anthem of our praise to you. You are glorious. You are holy. You are mighty. And we are here for you. Receive the praises of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.